Thank you all. Let's just ask the Lord to help us in our time. Father, we are thankful that we have a real reason to be a joyful people, to be a people who really are able to sing with reason, and not only in time, but throughout eternity. And we have reason to rejoice forever in our Savior. And we thank you that he is the one who came and he died for us. He lives. He can save us. And we just pray that we might learn more of him. We might grow in him. We might become more and more what he longs for us to be, and to do what he longs for us to do. May our time that we have, may it be truly purposeful for eternal issues and realities. And we just thank you we can be together. We thank you for your word. We ask that your spirit might guide, guard, and direct us. May we be led by your spirit as we open your word and your book and learn your truth. In Christ's name, amen. If you were going to share with someone, who is your hero? Well, you know, you think, oh, my hero. And of course, for hockey fans, they think, oh, yeah, right there. And it's interesting, you look back in life, things, people that have had of influence on you, and you look to them, you admired them, and sometimes you want to emulate them. I remember one time, I was just a young kid, and just a little guy, and we had a young man. He probably, I don't know, I think he might have still been in university. He was a young man, and he was doing ministry in our church, and he was trying to aim at the young people. And so he'd come out of, you know, I think he was still in college, but he was young, and so he came and ministered, and for some reason, and he stayed in our house, stayed with our family, and I was just really impressed with him. But what it was in reflection, what was so funny about me was he had a little unique walk, right? He just kind of had this kind of different walk. I don't think I'd seen anybody walk quite like that. And I remember as a little kid trying to emulate that walk. You know, it was like he was going like it was weird, right? But anyway, you have a hero and you think, okay, well, who are the Jewish heroes? Well, of course, they had a list of heroes. They had some people they could point to and admire and want to be like. When we think of the heroes, the first one we talked about that we, in this category, Abraham. I mean, obviously, if you're going to think of any Jewish hero, it would have been Abraham. But probably the second on the list, now you could debate this a little bit, but close to second, if not second, would be David. And I just want you to look at it, where we were at this morning in Romans chapter 4. And the hero that Paul goes to remind us that justification is by faith for these Old Testament heroes. And if they were going to be saved, it was by no other means than justification by faith. And we might have thought, you know, if we were going to think of these individuals, these men, Abraham and David, we might have probably emphasized, apart from this passage, probably emphasized other things. But this is what God emphasizes, and he tries to drive home to us in this portion of God's word. Now, verse 6, just as David, now we talked about Abraham this morning, now just as David also. So we come to David. He's that the second hero, we might say, in our list, also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, that's where this is what we're circling. How do we receive God's righteousness? The majority of the world, and I mean the absolute majority of the world, believes it's through works. And, of course, you can talk about different kinds of religions. Marty was, we were talking about somebody just the other day, and this person's belief is that if you're just sincere, in what you believe and kind of live that out, then you're going to be saved. It doesn't matter what category or what religious group it is. If you're just sincere and you try to live it out, well, really, that's come back to works. You're sincere and you give it some effort, comes back. The majority of the world believes that. And so David did not. Now let's just think of this hero of heroes and notice how his example kind of falls apart here. David also speaks of the blessing. Now, we're talking spiritual blessing here. Obviously, as one says, spiritual prosperity. We're not talking finances. We're talking spiritual realities. Spiritual prosperity to whom God, notice the blessing on the man whom God credits. Now, here God uses a picture. This is an accounting term. We said it comes up quite a few times in chapter 4. It's an accounting term, but he's not talking about funds. He's talking about righteousness. How is righteousness, whether we know it or not, we have an account, a spiritual account. How's your account look? We have a spiritual account, and God looks at our account. He knows our account, either righteous or unrighteous. And how does your account? I mean, if you were going to pull it up, how does it look? This account, notice what it says, blessed is the man on whom God credits righteousness. He puts that to our account apart from works. Now, again, I know we've talked about this, but the point and the reason is because it is so hard for the average person to get a handle on. And really, all of us start, I've said this before, I think one of the reasons we love works is because it bolsters our pride. Now, it's probably not the only reason, but I think it bolsters. Like, look at me, right? Look at me. It's not a works. Blessed are those, and this is where it really gets interesting. Blessed are those, and remember we're talking about David, blessed are those, spiritually blessed are those whose lawlessness, or whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Now just think about it. It caught my attention as I was looking at this passage again. Lawless deeds. Now we think of David. I was thinking, what do we think of when we think of David? We think of harp, right? Don't you think of harp when you think of David? And then you think of sheep, you know? He was a shepherd. And he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," one of the most beautiful pieces of literature, if just literature has ever been, and obviously has immense spiritual value. But we think of David as, you know, clean-cut, this amazing hero. But David was lawless. I mean, we can look at him and think of people you've admired. Think of somebody you've admired, and then later on you felt, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that. What got into them? How could they do that? How did this happen? You admired this person so much, and then bam, it's so discouraging to see what a person. But what is David's deal? Well, immorality, deception. And then murder. He had him murdered. Bathsheba's husband. So, he's lawless. Remember, we talked this morning, he's ungodly. But you know what? We're all lawless. It may not have been written about, thankfully, hopefully not, right? We're all lawless. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are exempt. Now, our cat, you know, may not look as dark as at least a lot of times what we're doing, we're comparing with somebody else that looks worse than we do. I mean, it's always easy to find somebody down the ladder. But all of us are lawless. And from God, the measurement is not my life or your life, it's God's righteousness. And so David was lawless, but notice what it says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Those lawless deeds forgiven. David is released. You know, I was saying to somebody just yesterday, forgiveness involves that we are released from a debt we rightfully owe. If you forgive somebody and they needed to be forgiven, they have done something to you to hurt you. They owe you. They owe you. Forgiveness says, I release you from the debt you rightfully owe me. God, when we trust Christ, He releases us from the debt we owe Him. He forgives us our lawless deeds, our mess ups. Thank the Lord He's like this. And David is a wonderful example. Isn't it? David, just thank the Lord, whatever we've done, we can find our hero in the example of David, not in his sin, but in the righteousness he received through faith. Blessed is a man, and this in this great, in verse 8, in that latter part, blessed is the man or woman whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Again, think of your checking account. Think if you spent a whole ton of money and you were in so much debt you had to go bankrupt. You think, oh, I'll never get out of it. I'll never get free from this. And right, may not ever get free from that. But spiritually, we were totally bankrupt. Our account was desperate. But then God, in His grace, He doesn't hold that desperate sin, lawlessness against us. It's dealt with, cleared. The account is cleared because of the work of Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Justification by faith. But again, the world takes religion and turns it on its head. There was a young Christian, I understand, who shared the gospel with an astronomer that salvation was by grace through faith. Of course, he was talking to this scientist, and it seemed like the scientist kind of held in disdain this Christian. And so the astronomer kind of looked at him, down at him, and apparently unimpressed. And he said to the young man, he says, do you know what my view of Christianity is? The young guy said, well, no. What is it? He said, well, keep the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That was his rule, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with the golden rule unless you're counting on it to get you to heaven. Young man, he thought for a little bit. And then he said to the astronomer, he said, do you know what my view of astronomy is? The astronomer said, no. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's a lot of what people have done to Christianity. We've made it, we said, do nice, be good, get better. We don't... But God says, no, don't turn the truth of justification by faith on its head. Don't turn it upside down. It's, we are saved by faith, not by works. And David is another great example of that. And one day we'll be able to, won't it be interesting in eternity to be able to sit down with Abraham and David and just talk about how God justified them by faith. Now, let's look. He again, it's so hard to get this. He comes at it and he drives this home a little bit stronger as we come to verse 9 of chapter 4, because this is a big deal. It's amazing to me how we can undermine justification by faith. It happens again and again and again. I was thinking of this little illustration, and I used to give. One day we were in the airport. This was years ago in Nova Scotia, and we were waiting in line, and this guy was checking, and Marty and myself and the boys were there, and we were going through the line, and the man doing the checkout counter, he said to my oldest son, who was just a little tyke, he says, he said something about him. I don't know what it was. He says, and then he said to him, I know all about you. And my son was just totally blown away. Like, how does a stranger know about me? Well, I spoke at this one church. We were talking about this today, Paul. It was at the church we were talking about. And I spoke, and this guy had remembered some of my stories, right? And so my son was just like, oh, no, this man's got a camera in my room, right? But anyway, I tell stories now about my grandchildren, right, my granddaughter. Anyway, one day we put her in the crib downstairs where when she comes to sleep and stay during the day, and we put her in the crib about 1:30, and I put a little teddy bear in there, and so kids and teddy bears, and I see we have a fan here of teddy bears and something else, and tigers, but anyway, I went down after the nap was supposed to be over, which I don't know if it ever really started. Anyway, then I went down, I found this teddy bear, and our sweet little, which I love her with all my heart, our sweet little granddaughter had pulled about half the stuffing out of the whole teddy bear. I mean, we had stuffing everywhere. And just pounded this poor bear. It's still in recovery. We had to take it to Emerge, everything. But anyway, but that's the way we've handled in our religious circles this truth that we're saved by faith. We're justified by faith, and we've just pounded it and tore it apart. And so Paul has to deal with this, and we'll see another avenue of attack on this doctrine. But let's look at verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? Is this blessing of justification by faith? Is this blessing on the circumcised? Now, where are we going here? Now, Paul's made this argument really well. You're saved by faith, but you know you're saved by faith, not of works. He's made that. Where do they go with this? He's talking primarily in this corner of Romans to Jewish people. Well, the mindset there, their big deal among several was circumcision. That was a Jewish deal. So here's what they do. They say, okay. Yeah, okay, Paul, we hear you. We're justified by faith and faith alone, and it's for the circumcised. So it's only for the Jewish people. Isn't that a great thing? You know, in our little club, our little Jewish club, it's for us, but of course, it's not for the guys over there. It's just for us, our little club. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that the way it is in our culture? We have our own little club, we circle our wagons, and we say, this is the group. But what? Now, let's just listen as we look at it. Because notice what he's talking about. He's talking about the circumcised or the uncircumcised. He's got these two groups in mind. This question comes up. Is this truth of justification by faith only for the Jewish person who has this ordinance? Is justification by faith plus, and that's salvation plus, is actually a minus. And that's where we've got to be so careful. Now, it's not a very far jump. Obviously, circumcision, we just see that as a physical situation. That's not what we're dealing with in our culture. But what relevance do we have in our culture? What are the principles? What are the problems in our culture? Well, this is a rite, an ordinance. How many people think, yeah, justification by faith plus this ordinance? Yeah, you're saved by faith, but plus this ordinance. Now, let's just listen to this. This is a pamphlet I came across some time ago. This is how it started. And this is to draw a person to become, quote, Christian. Man is obligated by God to do certain things. Now, right there, certain things. More than one. To receive the benefits of Christ's death. Now, A, believe in Christ as the Son of God and as the one who died to become your Savior. That's a great statement, right? That's a great statement. But notice we have more than one benefit. Another thing you have to do is you have to forsake all sin. How many of you have accomplished that so far? Yeah, we got a little more work to do, right? Now, and he has another one, and then we get to the fourth one. Be immersed in water for the washing away of your sins. Okay? Now, this is very, very popular in the southern United States. We live there, and there's a lot of people who hold just to this, you have to be baptized to be saved. So this is a principle, or we could say this is a way this principle in Romans plugs in to where we're at in our culture. And it's not just baptism. I mean, we could put there's a number of things that people will put in here, say, if only you do this. There was a friend of mine who, a friend of his, was sharing. He had the opportunity to share in a parochial school. And so, the kids were sitting there, and he was kind of a guest of the day. And he was sharing salvation by grace through faith. He was sharing that message. And it was a unique opportunity, right? It was a great opportunity. So he's sharing that. Well, one of the teachers of the school happened to be at the back of the auditorium and heard what was going on. And so he went and grabbed the big old Bible like this one, right? And he came and he read this passage. He asked obviously you can imagine this was an interesting moment, because here this guy's trying to teach these kids about how to be saved, and this professor or teacher or whatever brings this big old Bible, and he says, do you believe the Bible? And then he read this passage. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, what was his application of that passage? His application is, you have to, what we would say, partake of the Lord's table. Now, of course, his was a different theology altogether. But you have to partake of the Lord's table or you're not saved. That's an ordinance. It's an important ordinance. We're not demeaning it at all, but it's essential for salvation. That's the question. And there are some people who will take some addition and they'll plug it in and distorts everything. Because where does your faith come? Where does your faith go if you add an ordinance? Where does it go? It goes to the ordinance. That's what your confidence is in. That's why it becomes such a disaster. You're not trusting in Christ at that point. Now, is the blessing then upon the circumcised? Or this, or let's say upon the Jewish person? Or, this is our in verse 9, or upon the uncircumcised? Us Gentile dudes. Okay? Of course, there's a huge division between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, we were considered the dogs. Right? We couldn't be saved. We shouldn't be saved. And so they plug this in and they get saved, but we won't. Okay, notice verse 9 as it continues on. We say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Notice, I get my, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Remember our word credited, it comes up a lot. It was put on our account, is the way we've said it and the way it's understood. Justification, is it only for Jewish people or only for the select group who have a certain ordinance? Is that who it's only for? That's what this is dealing with. That's what, and this has been a problem throughout time. Notice it's so intense. I want you to, I'm going to go to Galatians 2 for a moment, because I just want you to see how big of an issue this is and how it happened then, it reoccurs now. Now just think about it. Here we are, and let's say this, people who are saved can get caught up in wrong thinking about how you get saved. They can be genuinely saved but confused. And where's a great example of that? The apostle Peter. Just think about this. This is an apostle. This is Peter. Of course, we know Peter was always getting himself into trouble. But Galatians 2:11. But when Cephas, another name for Peter, came to Antioch, Paul said, I opposed him to his face. You know what I really appreciate about that passage? He didn't talk behind his back. He opposed him to his face. You know, sometimes truth, love is tough, and that was here. Because he stood condemned, not that he was going to go to hell, but his presentation was disastrous. And it seemed to be very safe. It seemed to be no big deal. All he was doing is say, okay, he was pulling back from the Gentiles not to eat with them. Before he ate with the Gentile Christians, and now he's not eating with them. So what is he saying? Well, you guys don't measure up. You need to be Jewish. You need to get Jewish. Do those Jewish ordinances. And he was compounding by his action the very gospel that he was saved by. Now notice, drop down to verse 15. I just dropped down for time's sake. We are Jews by nature, Paul's saying to Peter, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. We're not from them. We're Jewish. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So, and again, it goes on down, elaborates that, and highlights it all the more. But the point is this, Peter got off track. He was saved, but he got off track. And there are people today who are genuinely saved, but get off track and distort the gospel by adding to the gospel. And so we need to be very careful and be like Paul. He was courageous, but he wasn't callous. But we need to be, I think, may God help us be truthful, be courageous, compassionate, because we care about people and we care about the gospel. Now notice, he comes to the answer in verse 10. How then was it credited, this righteousness, credited to Abraham? Now again, we're talking about Abraham, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Now this is a big deal. This is because it has an answer that we need to understand. Okay, when Abraham was saved, was he saved as a circumcised man or uncircumcised? Now, you say, well, that's just theoretical. No, no, it's very important. Because, well, let's just read on. Was Abraham circumcised or uncircumcised when he believed God and received the right standing with God? Let's just think back. Just think a little bit with me. We see the wonderful announcement in Genesis 15, 6. This is one we've referred to in this passage this morning. Verse 6 of Genesis 15. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it or counted it to him as righteousness. Remember, Abraham just believed God. I'm going to give you a ton of descendants. And he believed God. Now, we knew that out of those descendants, the Savior was going to come. The Messiah would come. He says he believed God, has counted him for righteousness. Okay. Was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, if you read on, and this, if we're jumping down, this is Genesis. That's Genesis 15. This is Genesis 17. Verse 24, now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh. That's 13 plus years after. So the point is this, Paul making this point very simple. Abraham was saved at least 13 years before he was circumcised. Don't put that ordinance as essential for salvation. It's separated by all that time. And Paul's making this point. Think biblically. They knew some of the chronology. They loved, they were in the scriptures, but they didn't apply it. And so we need to be very careful that we understand truth. We treasure it and we treat it. This is interesting because Peter says this after Paul nailed him in Galatians. In 2 Peter, toward the end, the very end of his writing, Peter says this, and he's talking about Paul. It's interesting to me how their relationship was not destroyed by Paul confronting him. And he says, Paul wrote, and says, some of these things are hard to understand. Boy, isn't that the truth? You're reading, you think, oh man, what does this mean? You have to meditate, ponder, pray about. Sometimes we're only going to understand it when we get to heaven. But Peter says of Paul's inspired writings, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Peter's saying, you know what? Paul has got it right. God inspired him. He used him to write the scripture. Some of those things are tough to understand, and that's absolutely right. Some of the things in the Bible, it's hard to understand them. But those who practice distortion, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction, and they also twist the scriptures to others' destruction. So we need to be very careful. We need to be careful that we treat the Word of God. We come to it reverently. We come to it daily. We come to it with a dependence upon the Lord. God, open my eyes. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. It's work. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. May we be workmen. May we be people who come to the Word. We love the Word. But we understand, you know, you don't just read it once and you got it. I remember a dear, dear friend, and he's with the Lord now, but he came to Christ. He'd been an alcoholic. His life was rugged. But he gloriously came to Christ, became a beautiful believer. But he thought, you know, if I could just read it once, I should be able to understand it, and I don't want to read it again, right? It was just kind of his mindset. No, Chuck, that's not the way it is. you got to allow the Word to be absorbed into your life. And I know the world is not friendly to absorbing the Word. I understand that. We're all, you know, going hither and thither. But God says, slow down, find time, carve out time to be with me through my Word. And that's what we need to handle this issue and other issues as well. Now, let's just think a little bit about on the baptism issue. We're going to have a baptism. We obviously believe baptism is very, very important, right? It's commanded in Scripture. Christ said just before he went back to heaven, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The main verb, the command in that is make disciples. That's make disciples. And part of making a disciple is being baptized. Now, that's not how to get people saved. It's how to get people to be strong followers of Christ. But it's important to be baptized because you make an identification. Now, it's not as hard for us to be baptized in this culture, right? Nobody's breaking down the door, coming in, dragging us out. If you're baptized, you know, I'm going to exclude you from the family. Or worse yet, I might take your life. But for the early Christians, it was a big deal. And for a lot of Christians today, it's a huge deal. But it's not a saving deal. And so when we think, the disciples, obviously, before this commission was given, were already saved. They were already saved before this baptism thing came up. But there are some people who want to insert it. There's a difficult passage, and I would just make observation in Acts 2:38. This is one of the ones people would take you to, and I think I shared this in the past. We had a young lady who came. She was a teacher's wife, and she was deeply committed to that baptism was essential for salvation. And I remember her being in a Bible study that was in our home, and in her conflict and her absolute frustration that we didn't believe what she believed, but she would have presented this passage as one that shows you got to be baptized to be saved. Acts 2:38. Peter said, again, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, right there. Let me just say, there's several ways to understand the passage. It's a difficult passage, just like Peter was saying about Paul. But anyway, for the forgiveness of your sins can be translated because of the forgiveness of your sins. So in other words, you're already forgiven, so be baptized. There's another way, and this, I think it was Dr. Toussaint who, when I was in school, and Dr. Toussaint just last year went home to be with the Lord. He was a godly, godly man. But he pointed out, repent is in a plural verb. Be baptized is singular, and then be forgiven relates to plural again. So the idea, his understanding of this passage was repent and you'll receive the forgiveness of sins. and then be baptized. Baptism was very closely associated. Once you were saved, you were baptized. That was just, it didn't make you saved, but it was associated with being saved. And so let me just say this, though. This is one of those passages, and there are several others. We always interpret, and this is, I know it sounds like we're in class, I guess we are. We interpret difficult passages with clear passages, okay? Interpret difficult passages in light of clear passages. Now, think of this clear passage, and this is in Acts. Remember, the first one I read to was in Acts. Acts 10, 43. And I'll just read this to you, but it's very, very clear. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Very clear. He who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It is faith, and we could read a multitude of other passages, but it is faith in Christ that brings salvation. Now, there's one passage I think that is very clear in this whole realm. If you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I think this is an important one, just for clarity. Again, it's a straightforward passage. But Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Did you get that? Christ did not send me to baptize, but preach the gospel. If baptism is essential for salvation, it's part of the gospel. You can't dissect it. It would have to be included. Baptism is we're to follow in baptism after we're saved, but it's not essential for salvation. It is faith. Notice in the same context in 1 Corinthians 1:21, we read these words. Christ did not send me to baptize. I'm sorry, jumping down to 21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Save those who believe. Put our confidence in Christ. Salvation is by faith in Christ. So we handle difficult passages with clear passages. And another principle is this. When you're interpreting a passage, do it within the context. Always study a passage. It's very unwise to just sometimes, you know, you're going through a Bible, you know, and I know sometimes God uses this, but you're flipping through a Bible, and then you point your finger, and that's what God has for, you know, and that's the verse, and you didn't read anything before, or you didn't read anything after, and you don't have a clue, right? And so you come up with something, well, that's where my finger landed. Well, context. Now, let's just take an example of this with going back to what the teacher said to the friend about salvation was essentially through having the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to go to John 6. That was where our passage was. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So you have, in this guy's view, you have to have the Lord's table in order to be saved. But notice the context. That's verse 54. Just read back up to verse 35, the same chapter. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me, he will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." He who believes in me. Now notice the context. Again, drop down to verse 40 of the same chapter. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." Believe. So what is it? The picture of the of what we've been talking about in this portion of this is my blood is figurative, and God uses figures at times to teach us principles. But in the same chapter again, just to highlight, it's the third statement, verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." So we take again. When we're interpreting a passage, we take it within the context of the passage. And that protects us and helps us understand. And also difficult passages, we understand them in light of clear passages. So those are just two principles that can protect us. Now, I want to look a little bit further as we follow through and finish off this section. Verse 11, we're talking about, As we're moving on down, verse 11, and we read these words. Again, we're looking at, And he received, Abraham received, the sign of circumcision. He was circumcised, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Now, a sign of circumcision. Circumcision was a sign, like a wedding ring is a sign. Now, I have my wedding ring on. I don't know if I can get it off or not. I don't usually take it off. But if I... Now, am I unmarried? No. My wife's saying I better not be, right? But but it's a sign of being married. But I'm still married whether I have my ring on or I don't. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, are signs of being saved. But whether you are baptized or you do partake of the Lord's Supper does not save you. People can be baptized and not be saved. Or people can be saved and not be baptized. Now, the ideal is for a person to be saved and to be baptized and to partake of the Lord's table. But they are symbols. I remember one time Marty and I, well, one time is probably not the way to start it, but we lived in California for a time, and we were dirt poor. And so we had the experience of trying to think, how are we going to survive? Right? And so anyway, I was doing all these little dinky jobs that were going nowhere fast. But I was working in this where you packed stuff to send to China. I don't even know what I was packing, but I was packing stuff in boxes, and it was going to China, this one thing. I came home, and I thought, where's my ring? Where's my wedding ring? Well, some nice person, I hope, in China got my wedding ring, right? I never found it. Well, then after that, because we were so poor, I thought, we can't afford to go buy a new ring. And so I didn't get a new ring. Marty seemed to be secure. I was all right. We didn't have the money. And so, you're going along, and I didn't have a ring. And somebody said, are you married? And then somebody else, and I think maybe it's the same person, do they wear rings in the United States? Because I was in Canada by then, and they're looking at my finger, right? Yes, I'm married. And you don't have to wear a ring to be married. Although, I don't want to lose my ring, so I better put it on. But it's a sign. It's a symbol, right? It's a great symbol. But it's a symbol. And that's what these rites, baptism, the Lord's Supper, they're symbols. And thank the Lord, they're good symbols, they're wonderful symbols, but still they're a seal, a symbol of righteousness, of faith, which while they were uncircumcised, of faith, a symbol of faith. Okay, now, just looking a little bit more at our passage, and then we'll be done. When we think of this, again, it talks about a seal. And I was thinking of this, not that I want to elaborate too much, but my oldest son one time gave me this cool seal. And I have it. I haven't used it a lot. But it has, what is cool about it, it has my name. He bought this thing, paid for him to put my name is on that. If I punch it, now let's just use this as an example. This is my Bible. I've had this Bible quite a while, right? Okay, so I was noticing, I don't think I have any identification in here of my name. So I got my seal, okay? Now I take my seal and I hope I get it right. I press it down. Now, if you steal my Bible, I'll know you got it, right? It's got my initials on it, and it's got my name. I think that's kind of cool. Don't you think it's kind of cool? Yeah. Anyway, now, did I own it before I did that? Of course I did. But now you know I own it. And when you're baptized, you knew you were saved before, but now other people know. It's an identification. It's a symbol. And so that is just what God has given us, this privilege to have this seal. Okay. so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Now, this is where it's really cool, and I want to do this fairly quickly. I know my time is running, and some people have little ones that need to go home. So let's do this. Okay, in verse 11, so that he might be the father of all who believe. He might be the father of all who believe. Abraham was already the father of the Jewish nation, right? He was already the father. But now, verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. You know what it's saying? He's saying Abraham was circumcised after he was saved, but he was saved before that. So not only is he the national father of the Jewish people, but he is our father, in the sense, our spiritual father as Gentiles, because he's saved by grace through faith. Righteousness was credited to his account. And now he is our father, in the sense, he's our spiritual father because he led the way. And if you've trusted Christ, you've trusted in God for his righteousness through faith, by grace through faith, he's our spiritual father. And because when he was saved, he wasn't circumcised. He wasn't Jewish. Abraham is a great example of God's grace, and he drives home the fact that it is by faith. In Galatians 3, which Galatians deals with issue again and again because it's so hard for people to grasp, it says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a son and daughter of Abraham, but more importantly, you're a son and daughter of God through faith and faith alone. I think one of the things, and as I conclude, this gives us great encouragement. You know, you can walk out of here, if your trust is in Christ, you can walk out of here with total confidence that you have life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Total confidence. But we want to protect that message for other people that come along our path. Because there's a lot of people, there's some people that are saved but are really confused. They don't have any sense of a security, of assurance. And there are other people who think they're going to heaven, but they've never trusted Christ and Christ alone. And so what is our job? Part of our job is to guard the truth so we can share the truth. And so we want to be like, at times we need to be like Paul and oppose somebody, not with an arrogance or hurtfulness, but to try to protect people from leading other people down the wrong path. But we want to protect the truth, guard the truth, so we can share the truth. And this comes at it again and again and again in this section of God's Word, because it's attacked again and again and again and again. Think of England. You know, years past, you had the outstanding preachers, powerful preachers. It was like this island of amazing, you know, proclamation. But over time, that was lost. And England today, in many ways, is just like any other pagan nation. Think of, you know, but that happens to nations who have held to truth. It begins to be lost, especially if we lose the heart of the gospel. If we lose the truth that justification is by grace through faith, that's the only way righteousness can be credited to our account. If we lose that, we lose everything. Because we have no message to offer except be nice, be good, do your best, and that will get no one to heaven. Let's ask God to help us be compassionate and courageous. God, we look at this passage and we realize you again and again and again come at this truth because it has to be held on to. Help us be a people who are so compassionate that we will also be courageous to hold on to your truth and to share the truth so that many others will come to trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. For he's the only answer. Justification through faith. May that be our motto, our mantra, our message. In Christ's name, amen.